Lord, I thank you for this word that you've given. God, I thank you for what you are doing in the here and the now. God, that on this holy ground that you are moving for your glory. God, that your words would be spoken, that your message would be heard, and that you would receive all the glory through what we're about to share. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I think that as a church, we've bought into a lie. And this is the church as a whole, not just Lived. I think we've bought the lie, especially in, you know, the American church, that Christianity is an acceptable way of life, that it's a comfortable way of life. Now, I want to be clear that it is acceptable to God. It is the correct way of life. But we've accepted that Christianity is something that's going to be widely accepted by the culture as a whole, and that's actually not the case. We've become disconnected with a lot of what the Bible says because it's so culturally different than us. If you read the Bible, you can read stuff and you're like, what are they talking about? Like, why, like, how does this apply to us today, right? That's a very common thing of, okay, this is the Bible. It was written 2,000 plus years ago. You know, some of it was at least the Old Testament. How do we apply that to today? What are we supposed to do with that? And I think that we've lost what it means to rebel. I think that we've misappropriated what the word rebel means. We see people walk away from the faith, right? They were a Christian at one time, and now they're kind of making choices that aren't in keeping with that, or people that are choosing to not even look at Christianity as a viable lifestyle, and we say, oh, they're rebelling against Christ. They're in rebellion. Okay, and while that's true in the microcosm of Christianity, as a whole, if people are going against Jesus, they're choosing the path that everyone else is choosing. They're choosing the wide road. They're choosing what our lives tend towards. So true rebellion is actually choosing to follow and live a life that stands for Christ. True rebellion is going against the cultural norms. For a person to rebel, they have to get so uncomfortable with the way life is that they band together and they stand up for what's right and what's true. That they stand up and they're willing to fight selflessly, put themselves in harm's way so that others can find freedom and find truth. Matthew records this verse here. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. True rebellion is going against the widely accepted lifestyles. It's living for Jesus. It's moving where the Spirit leads and saying what the Spirit says. It's choosing to live a life that's countercultural, even though we're going to be ridiculed for it. Rebellion is knowing that this life, choosing to be a Christian, is more than just wearing a fancy t-shirt or a passing fad. It's a everyday choice that we are choosing to make for the rest of our lives to live for Jesus. It affects every fiber of our being, even to the point of physical ailments, as we've seen here today. That we make a choice to follow Jesus. We make a choice to see miracles, to see him move, to see the Holy Spirit lead us into new and exciting things. It's knowing that the glory, the prestige, the thanks, and the honor go to God, even though it may seem like we're doing all the physical work. That is true rebellion. Now, opposition will come, right? That's what happens. There's going to be battles. The enemy is going to attack. Being a Christian doesn't mean we're not going to face these things, but it means we're going to be able to get through them. I heard a preacher, which I was listening to a message, and he said that we take up our cross daily, and daily we allow his cross to carry us through. The reason the attacks come, and we often lose sight of this in the midst of the attacks, the reason that the enemy wants to attack us is because when he sees us start to rebel against what culture has said is acceptable, he gets scared of what we're going to accomplish. He sees us tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and start to lay hands on people and see healings and start to allow the Holy Spirit to overtake us even more than he already has, and of a fresh filling. He gets scared because his lie that he has woven into culture is being threatened by us. Erwin Raphael McManus is one of my favorite authors. He writes very powerfully, and I'm in the middle of reading his book, The Barbarian Way. Again, it's an older book, but he says, we created a religion using the name of Jesus Christ and convinced ourselves that God's optimal desire for our lives was to insulate us in a spiritual bubble where we risk nothing, sacrifice nothing, lose nothing, worry about nothing. Yet Jesus' death was not to free us from dying, but to free us from the fear of death. Jesus came to liberate us so that we can choose to die up front and then live. We are called to life abundantly. I had one of the youth kids, we had like an open Q&A a couple weeks ago, or months ago at this point probably, and I had them all kind of submit questions they wanted to hear answered, and one of them came up afterwards and was talking to me, and he was sharing, he's like, how come a lot of Christians seem like they're like always struggling with something? Like there's always something going on. They're always like, they're not happy. They're always having problems. And I was telling him, I was like, well, depending on who you look at, I was like, hopefully when you look at me, you don't see that. When you look at the other leaders, when you look at the other people that are setting the example for you, you're not seeing that. You're seeing that joy, that even though we're going through sufferings, because they happen, that we can walk through it with joy and with knowing that on the other end is Jesus. And that Jesus is the one that's with us every step of the way. John the Baptist learned this the hard way. He learned what it means to be a true rebel for Jesus the hard way. So in Matthew, we hear that in those days, John the Baptist came. Okay, why do you think he was named John the Baptist? Nailed it. He baptized people. They were really creative with their names then. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him. John's a pretty weird dude, okay? He's living in the wilderness, so he's not in a five-star hotel, right? He's not crashing at someone's house. He's living out literally in the sticks, like literally. And look what he ate. I mean, honey, okay, locusts. I could do without that. Right, but he made a choice. He was like, you know what? This is to stand out, to be able to make an impression. I gotta stand out. I mean, who would want to eat like that? Would anyone want to eat like that? No? No one? Well, I have a challenge. I brought honey just so we all know what I'm talking about, but you're not gonna eat this because everyone knows honey is good, right? What I did bring, though, are some chapulines, which are from the state of Oaxaca in Mexico, where they have some of the best cheese, Oaxacan cheese. It's real good. Apparently, they also have some of the best grasshoppers. So I wanted to see if there's any youngins who would like to take the challenge to eat some grasshoppers. As long as your parents are okay with it, come on down. Yeah, come on down. Now, come on up. All right. Amber, can you bring the water up? Now, we have to say, too, if you're allergic to shrimp or shellfish, apparently grasshoppers have some of the same stuff in there. So don't eat them if you're allergic to them. And also, there we go. Come on. Come on. I think we need a couple more.
Chicken and out.
I think we need a couple more. Any girls want to do it? Yeah.
Oh, I regret it.
I'll just put them in their hands. It's all good. All right. This is great. So I will say, they minus the legs, yes. There's some little legs. They're little stubbies, but it's not bad. I will say, I ate one yesterday, so I'm not going to make anyone do anything I wouldn't do, right? That's Youth Pastor 101. You got to do it yourself. Okay? They are pretty good, actually. You get used to them after a couple times. Okay? No, I did not. Oh, I didn't do that. No, I didn't do that. That's a good point. All right.
Oh, boy.
They're very limey. They're a little limey. I like limes. You want, how many do you want to take? Just one?
Oh, yay, water. I'm going to want this.
Thank you. You guys were the first one, so you guys get full cups.
Oh, okay.
You are very mean.
Hey, you volunteered. I didn't make you come up here.
Can I eat it right now?
Go ahead. Here, you want a handful? Here, you get a handful. You got one? Okay, you can take one. They are... You want them all? You can take them all. They are adoba flavored. Yeah, you got to chew. You can't swallow them whole. That defeats the purpose. So they're like lime and chili flavored. They're pretty good. All right, go ahead and eat them. Let's see what you think. Do it.
One, two, three.
Crunch, crunch, crunch. You want some more?
No.
Did you eat it?
So wrong.
Yeah. You can drink your water. We got some water for you guys, too. You can go ahead and drink your water if you want. They're a little spicy. Mm-hmm. Anyone else want to try one? There you go. You got?
Oh, yeah, I've
had
it before. Believe.
Yeah. Anyone else? They're pretty good. They're pretty good. Yeah, you're gonna take one right there, okay? There you go. Grab one. Yeah, they're not bad. It tastes like a lime flavored toasted almond. Oops, sorry, I dropped one. Grasshopper down. Amazon. You can buy everything on Amazon. I got a couple left. If you guys want some afterwards, I can pass them around. All right. All right. You guys want some more? You're still up here. No, you're good. You sure? All right. Thank you guys. You want one more? I saw some hands up down here. There's only a couple left. You guys can take them and pass them down. So that is how John the Baptist ate. I don't think his were lime and chili flavored, but yeah, his are probably a little crunchier and juicier, yeah. So that's how John eats, right? He's a weird guy, lives out in the wilderness. He's wearing garments that he probably made himself out of camel hair. And if his sewing abilities are anything like mine, it would be all sorts of weird patches of different colored camel hair, and it would just not be a good mix. So he eats honey and grasshoppers. He's munching on locusts, probably like popcorn. You know, I imagine a little handful of popcorn. He's baptizing some guy, and he's like, yeah, praise Jesus. Crunch, 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 crunch. And everyone's like, thanks for baptizing me. I'm going to go back to shore now. So this is what John is saying. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to even remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. John knew what Jesus was coming for. He knew that Jesus was not coming to make life easy for everybody. He wasn't coming to give the answer that gets you out of all life's pain. He knew that Jesus was coming to divide. That's what he's doing with the wheat. He's separating the wheat, the good, from the chaff, the bad. Now, we often, you know, we can read about the divisiveness that even Jesus said he was coming for, and we think, well, that seems like a very non-Jesus-ish thing to say. But he's not coming to divide for destruction. He's coming to divide between what's expected and the truth. He's coming to divide between how we view Christianity and what true Christianity is. So after this, Jesus is baptized by John. So not only, you know, John said, I can't even take his sandals off. He gets to baptize him in water. So Jesus goes out into the desert for 40 days. He's tested by Satan, and he proves himself to be the true Son of God, even though he did by doing nothing, just by standing on the word, which he was, he puts Satan to shame. During this time, around this time, John is taken prisoner. Then Jesus goes back. His ministry takes off. There's healings. He's cast out demons. He is calming storms. He's doing all these amazing miracles, and John's already in prison. So think about this. John the Baptist prepared the way. That was his job. He prepared the way for Jesus. He baptizes Jesus, signifying the start of his ministry. The effectiveness of his ministry takes off. God opens the heavens and says, this is my son, whom I am well pleased. And then when Jesus' ministry actually starts, John isn't there to see it. John doesn't get to see Jesus' ministry firsthand. It's all relayed to him while he's in prison. So when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So as the months are going on, John's in prison, and he keeps hearing messages from people that were his friends, his followers, saying, look, this is what Jesus is doing. He's healing people. He's raising them from the dead. He's casting out demons. He's doing all these crazy miracles. That's so cool. And little by little, John's starting to want, like, he's not seeing this firsthand. So he asks, are you really the one we were expecting? Why am I still in prison if you're doing all this stuff outside there? His doubt didn't happen because Jesus wasn't moving. We often think that, oh, if Jesus would just move, I would never have any problem trusting him again. If you've ever thought that, then you know that that's not a very solid argument, because Jesus does move, and we decide to skeptically, you know, answer it away, we decide to ignore it, or we're just too blinded by our own personal issues to see what he's doing. So John hears about what Jesus is doing, and that is why he's asking. So when John heard this, he sent a message through his disciples saying, are you really the one that we should be expecting? This is how Jesus replies. Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And then he throws this gem in there. Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Jesus didn't come to free us from dying. He came to free us from the fear of death and what death brings. God's will focuses more on our contribution than our comfort. He will never put us in a place of comfort and sacrifice our significance. If the safest place to be, as we've often heard, is the center of God's will, why is the same word for witness the word for martyr? I was reading in Irwin's book, he talks about that phrase, the safest place to be is the center of God's will, and where that came from. And he looked back at where that actually came from, and that is how it was originally started, was the safest place to be is the center of God's will. But we've taken that to mean something entirely different than what the original people meant. It was two ladies, I forget who they were, but I believe they were missionaries, and one of them was in prison, and she's the one who said, the safest place to be is the center of God's will. She wasn't saying safe as in physical safety. She was saying, I know that I'm headed the right way when I'm in the center of God's will. John is asking a very important question that we need to all consider. It's a very, very important question. Is Jesus who he said he is? If not, then we shouldn't follow him. But if he is, if he is the Christ, if he is the Messiah, if he is the Savior of the world, the one who has sent the first and only begotten Son of God the Father, sent to earth on our behalf to take the punishment that we could never bear, and died sinless on a cross, was buried, raised again, and was ascended to heaven, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, if that is who he is, then we need to follow him with everything we have. Everything. This means praying for people in public. This means loving those that have been cast out by society. This means realizing that everything that we own is not ours, that we're here as visitors for God's glory on earth. So as the disciples of John are leaving to go back and tell him this in prison, Jesus turns to the crowd following him and says, you know, as they were leaving, Jesus began to speak about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Camels are pretty wiry, if you don't know. I've ridden one before. They're not very soft. See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? I imagine him pausing after each time he asks and waiting to see what they say, what their response is. A prophet? Yes, and more than a prophet. He goes on to say that of those born of woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. But even those in the kingdom of heaven, even the least of those in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John the Baptist. John lived a life of rebelling. He rebelled against cultural norms. The norm was for someone who was preaching and sharing the law and the prophets and sharing all the Old Testament writings that we now have. The norm was for them to be well-dressed, well-educated, have a following of people behind them, and they would go in the synagogue, they would stand in front of everybody, and it was a very procedural way of doing it, which is great, but they took it too far. They forgot Jesus. He was abnormal in that he lived out in the wilderness. Okay, that what it's called the wilderness for a reason. It's wild. It's the first four letters. Right? He wasn't living for riches. He wasn't swayed by public opinion. Okay, a weed swaying in the wind. He wasn't tossed about by which way culture says is normal, which way is right, which way is not right. He wasn't swayed by the day-to-day. He was more than a prophet. John had his rebellion, and he lived a life of glorifying Christ. He ended up paying the ultimate price for choosing to stand for what was right, for choosing to rebel. The reason he was in prison was because he was literally rebelling against the king of that area. The ruler of that area was living in a way that was drastically out of score with what Jesus was saying, what he was calling people to, and John called him out on it. And he paid the ultimate price for that because he was willing to stand and rebel when Jesus called. Jesus performed miracles and broke cultural modes. Cultural molds. There we go. Forgot that L. We see over and over again when the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus and they say things like, Jesus, O great teacher, you know, a little sarcastic, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. But the second one is just as good as it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Right? We see that they come to him and say, what must I do to be saved? And they ask him all these questions, trying to trip him up. And every time he comes back, either answering with another question that they can't answer, or answering in such a way that he answers with the truth, capital T, and leaves no room for any question. He broke molds. He performed miracles, so much so that they tried to catch him because he was performing miracles and get him in trouble. Healing people on Sunday. It was actually Saturday, but whatever. Won't get into that. The disciples in Acts, right? We learned last week, we looked at the book of Acts, about how the disciples turned the world upside down. They waited in Jerusalem for the Spirit to fall. And when the Spirit fell, it sent them out in a way that totally ravaged the known world. It is insane. When you look at how fast it spread after Acts chapter 2, you can see the timeline. It is crazy how fast the Word of God spread throughout the world. And it's because they knew that their job was to rebel against the cultural norms. You look at Paul. Saul turned Paul. His main job before his name changed was to kill and destroy Christianity because it wasn't true. Then he has an encounter with God. He has an encounter with God that says, why are you persecuting me? And his life is radically transformed. And now he's rebelling to the point where he says, I've been beaten up before. I've been put in prison. I've been shipwrecked more times than I can count. I've been bitten by a snake. All these things have happened, but I will never turn back from what God is calling me to do. We see all these things, and then we think, oh, they didn't have my job to worry about. They didn't have my coworkers to worry about. They didn't have my friends. I have to keep them happy or else they won't be my friends and I can't minister to them, right? You ever told yourself that lie? If I offer to pray for them, they might get offended and never talk to me again. Now it's our turn. We've seen that John the Baptist was the precursor for Jesus. He led the way, made a path straight for the Lord. He prepared the way for Jesus, and he was a rebel in doing it. Jesus came, totally radicalized a sect of people, and brought about true Christianity, true following Christ. And then after he's gone, they go out and they save like 3,000 people in the course of a day. Every water trough, pond, you know, sink was full of someone being baptized. Like, can you imagine that? Just knocking on your house. Hey, can we borrow your bathroom sink? We need to baptize some people. They just take them on a boat and just push them off the edge. So they changed the world and turned it upside down. Most of the disciples ended up paying the ultimate price as well because they were standing so strongly for Christ. And then it comes to us, and I'm speaking to myself too. This is preaching to me that it's so easy for us to think that we're not called to rebel against culture. Now, I'm not saying to go out and pick fights with people. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But we are called to realize that the way that the world is doing things is not right. And it should make us uncomfortable to the point where we come together as a family and choose to go out in love and share hope and bring freedom because of the Holy Spirit that people cannot experience any other way. And the way to do that is to encounter the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that ignited the revolution in Acts 2. So if you haven't experienced that, I want to encourage you to experience it. Come to the conference. Come to Emerge. Come to our worship nights. Find ways to connect with God in a fresh way because that is where your power comes from. All these people we looked at, John's power did not come from his own. When he was in the womb, he was still in utero, and Jesus, who was also still in the womb, Mary enters the room, and John leapt for joy in her mother's womb. He wasn't even born yet, and the Holy Spirit had come upon him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to rebel. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then our rebellion is just one more thing that's going to cause people to not like Christians. If we're not living in a way that brings hope and love and life, because that's rebellion. The world is do your own thing, death, there's no truth. But when we stand for what's right, when we're a light on top of a hill that no one can hide because we're standing so strongly, that's when we're going to see revival happen. I was sharing with my family about what's been going on here the last couple weeks, and I was trying to explain it. I was like, well, I mean, I don't really, what's the right word? Well, I guess revival, because that's it's revival. There is reviving happening. And now that it's happening here in this house, it's our job to share it with each other and start to bust down the walls. And so I want to challenge you to remember when you go to work tomorrow, okay, I work a secular job, you know, non-church job as well, okay? So this goes for all of us. When you go to work tomorrow, you are bringing that holy ground we sang about this morning with you. When your burning heart is going out into Hy-Vee, you're bringing that here and now that we prayed for and sang for. You're bringing that here and now with you. When you students go to school, I know I said the S word during summer. When you go to school in the fall or hanging out with your friends, you're bringing the power of the ultimate rebel with you that can drastically change anything that comes up. So the challenge is, it's our time to rebel. And what that looks like, we all say it every week. To be light, to give hope, to celebrate God's presence, power, presence, I got it backwards, and demonstrate God's power. That's something that's not just something that we say as a platitude. The reason that we have that is because God gave that to Pastor Randy, that this is who Lyft is supposed to be. That is our rebel cry, that we will be light in a world of darkness, that we will give hope when people have no hope, that we'll demonstrate God's power in a world that is so desperately looking for truth. These upcoming generations, they can weed out lack of authenticity like it's their job. They know if you're not being real. We're called to demonstrate the only real power there is and to celebrate God's presence more than just on Sunday mornings. We're called to celebrate with each other and with those around us what God is doing in our lives. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the call to rebel, for the example you gave us in John the Baptist, for the example that you yourself revealed to us in all your miracles and pointing the Sadducees and Pharisees to God. Lord, for the disciples and the radicalization of the world that Holy Spirit you brought to them and through them, God, I pray that we would now take up our time to rebel. We would take up our awareness of what you're calling us to do, that we'd be willing to stand together and to stand for what's right, that we would bring light, that we'd bring hope and love in a way that points people to you and realize that you will get all of the glory, all of the honor forever and ever. Let that be our heart, Lord, that we would do everything we do to please you and to point others to you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.